We'll begin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you that we can gather here together in your name. What a blessing it is to be called by your name. What a blessing it is to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that love your truth. We ask that you would increase these things for us, that we would see more clearly, that we would hear more accurately, and that our hearts would love you more deeply, and that we would see your glory all the more clearly as we can consider your word together and consider the great things you have done for us. We ask your blessing on this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I get to be sort of the refresher and setup guy this Lord's Day. My brother Al will be doing some more application along these lines. We've been doing the cults. I am going to do a summary of the gospel, and then Al will follow up with an application of how to give the gospel away to various cult groups. And then Brother Steve, just because of the scheduling thing, he'll be doing one more on the emergent church, which I'm sure he'll try to make some application there too. The emergent church is, who's heard of the emergent church, by the way? Anybody? You have? Yeah. It's very trendy. It is something that in certain circles around our country, a very popular movement within Christendom. I wouldn't necessarily label them all cultists per se, but certain ones that are in this movement have said very radical and cult-like things. but it's by definition, it's hard to paint with a broad brush for those guys. So you could be praying for our brother Steve, because there's a whole bunch of things going on that would be labeled emergent and a bit daunting to sort of try to give us a little summary. So if we ever hear something, well, I'm a part of this emergent church, you'll have a little sense of what kind of questions you should ask if you come across such a brother. So be praying for Steve and his preparation of that. It is a little intimidating to try to sort through the vast array of stuff that's being written right now. You know, you don't have a nice little summary book on it yet, because it's happening now. So, at any rate, he will be picking that up the following week, and I will be going down to Rehoboth that week. Our sister church, Ron Bridge, has come up here and preached before for us. We've traded pulpits, but Brother Al will be filling the pulpit on the 17th, and I'll be down there, and Steve will be doing the Emergent Church at Sunday School. So that's the layout. And then after that, we'll be starting a new section. We'll be hearing more about that later. So today, it is with a mind to get our minds and hearts and souls refreshed with the gospel. My desire this day is to give you a handy summary, which I have mentioned this summary before. God, man, Jesus, repent and believe. It's a nice handy little tool to help remember a thorough presentation of the gospel. It's not exhaustive, but it gives the mountaintops, gives some of the key things. And with these key things, then you can also have different categories to, say, interact with somebody who disagrees on these points. Give you an example. As we look at God here, and who knows Genesis 1:1? Anybody get that memorized? First verse in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? We know God as creator. We'll go to man, we'll go to Jesus. We were studying the Unitarians, and they agree with that. They'll say, you know, God created, right? They believe that. So you start talking about God with them, no big deal, right? But when you start talking about Jesus or the Holy Spirit, then we're going to diverge quite radically, right? Interestingly enough, I was perusing the web, and I was pointed the length of the story. You don't need all those details. But I was on this website because it had the chart of Abraham and his descendants, a nice little chart. You know, I'm like, oh, that's neat. I can use that somewhere. And but then I was trying to peruse, like, who produced this chart. And I was like, yeah, I never heard of that group. And, you know, some of the language is kind of throwing up some flight. Well, as I continue to pursue, these guys weren't Unitarians, but they had similar views. They had, you know, radical oneness of God, like the Unitarians, like the Muslims, denying the Trinity, saying that, not a new claim, but that it was the attack of the Gnosticism in the early church that cultivated the doctrine of the Trinity, and that's not really biblical. You know, and a group out of Australia saying this. So these types of things, there's certain patterns and things that there's that if you can understand some of the broad sweeps of what the gospel is, then your radar comes up when, oh wait, that's a little off. All right, but most importantly, that's a secondary, that's a helpful tool for interacting with folks out there. But most of all, this is our first love, as I said earlier. Then the gospel, summary of the gospel, we're summarizing what we really love, what our heartbeat is, what makes the church the church, makes a Christian a Christian. So, all right, let's go down through our outline. And I have an outline up here that I'll hand out afterwards. So we'll look up some verses, but you don't really need to jot them down because I've got them listed here for you, and I will give this out a little bit later, okay? All right, so let's review the gospel. We've already mentioned Genesis 1:1. Let's turn to Psalm 102:25 for another reference. But, of course, I think it's safe to say we could multiply verses, but it's nice to have one or two in your hat. Memorize Genesis 1:1. Or memorize Psalm 102:25. So would somebody like to read that verse? Psalm 102, verse 25.
Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.
All right. See, it's short, little, simple verse. Remember, now you've got the Word of God. You're armed with God as creator from the Word of God. It's not just me saying He's the creator. The Bible says He's the creator. And as you go along, you get you start with one or you start with two verses and you memorize those and you walk around with those. But you'll find once you have an outline like this in your mind that after a while you start gluing on other references. So then, if somebody really wants to sit down and talk with you, you can open your Bible together and you can take them to those verses and show them this is what the Word of God says. Right? So God, He is the creator. This is a type of truth that you can say very briefly, but has ripple ramifications that touch everything. This affects our understanding of Him as holy. What do I mean by that? What does the concept holy mean? Set apart. There is no one like God. When we say God is holy, we do mean that all He does is right, but we also mean that there is no one else like God. There is no one else that's the creator. And of course, I probably should have put something in here about the Trinity, because that gets attacked all over the place, and I just referenced it. If I were to, off the top of my head, go for a Trinity verse, I'd go to the baptism of Jesus. Why would I go there? Yeah, right? He's baptized, the Holy Spirit appears as a dove and anoints him, right? Comes down and rests upon him, and then God the Father speaks. This is my Son. Right? All three persons are right there. Aside from the various individual teachings in the Scriptures about the Godhood of each person. So as we try to grab hold of all that's been revealed about God, we say that He's one and that He is three. And I know that's not good math. I understand that. That's why our earlier brothers and sisters made up the word Trinity to to, in a word, describe the doctrine. Tri, that's three, right? Unity, that's one. So that's triunity, you know? Trinity has got those two words mushed together in, I think it's Latin. Is it Latin? Is it either Latin or Greek? I can't remember. But at any rate, they made up the word to refer to a three in one. And this is what's been revealed in Scripture, so we affirm it. So he is creator, he is distinct, he is different from everything else. Everything else is a creature. Everything else was created by him. And everything is sustained through him. So you see, this doctrine of being the creator touches a lot of things. Yeah.
The first verse of the Bible, doesn't that also refer to the Trinity? Because they use the word Elohim.
Perhaps. There's been a lot of debate and discussion about why the plural is used there. And throughout the creation account. And perhaps that could be a hint at the Trinity. Very well could be. Yeah. Yeah. But so we have God, the three in one God. We have God, the Creator. God is holy. He is distinct from all other creatures. As we are created in His image, as we've engaged with a Mormon man about these issues, he wants to say, well, we're in His image, we're like Him, so we're created to be like Him, so we're going to be just like Him, we're going to be gods. But see, this is attacking this whole idea of the holiness, the distinctness of God. There is a certain sense in which we are like God and bearing His image, but there are other ways in that He's always going to be the creator, and we're always going to be the creature. And you're not going to cross that line. Right? We're never going to be like Him in essence, but we will look like Him, and we will act like Him. We will be godly in that sense. But we will not be God. And so this idea of God, you see how this, just understand it simple, that God as the Creator helps establish a lot of important things for us as we meditate on that truth. And I would commend, as you take a model like this, to meditate on each point. I'm throwing out some ideas for your meditation. I would suggest that you take this home and think about this yourself. And if you have this in your mind and you're thinking about it, you're repeating it, then it's something that you can walk around with and have with you all day long, both for your own encouragement as well as equipping you for any time, any opportunities the Lord may give you. There may be a time where you might be able to go boom, 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 right through all these things. Probably not in our culture, though. Probably you're going to have a chance to talk about the nature of God in one conversation. Or you might be able to talk about the need to repent and believe. Or you might, you know, so on and so forth. You might need to talk about the person and work of Jesus that we'll get to in a moment. Because each of those concepts in our culture are now alien. And each of them have a lot of things to them. So, but you might get somebody say, hey, look, let's just sit down with me. You're a believer. I've been curious about the Christian faith. Can you explain it to me? And then you might be able to go right, boom, 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 through it. You know, who knows what the Holy Spirit may do? I mean, I haven't yet had somebody do that to me. But I've heard of people have it happen to. You know, it just hasn't happened to me yet. So it could happen. Let's go on to the next one. Man, turn to Acts 17. Now, the idea of God and the idea of man are intertwined. We understand who we are by understanding who He is. And when we understand who He is, we better understand who we are, because we are created in His image, as we know from Genesis chapter 1. But instead of going to Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 17. Would somebody there read verses 24 and 25? And Paul is preaching in Athens, so he's in the middle of a sermon here.
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. Mm-hmm. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else.
Okay. Now, this verse is nice because it connects God with us. You understanding who God is, and understanding who God is, we also understand who we are in relation to Him. That we are dependent on Him because He created us, and He's the one who sustains us. All right, I think it's important to understand man as a creature, first off. There's two basic things you need to grab hold of to sort of have this summary of the gospel about the concept of man. And by that I mean human beings. That we, male and female, are created in the image of God. We are creatures, dependent by nature. Most of us don't think about that very much. And I think sinfully don't think about that very much. Because the greatest commandment, and that's, you can, you know, you don't need to turn there, but Matthew 22:37 is one such place where it's cited. What's the greatest commandment? We know it, right? What is it? Now, this is not an arbitrary command. This nature demands this. Our very existence is dependent on the God who made us, who knit us together in our mother's womb. And so the greatest commandment is obviously the greatest commandment. It should be rational and reasonable to think that this is a command, you see. And so it helps us to understand the second idea about the concept man that is critical for the gospel. Man is a rebellious sinner. Sinner doesn't have a lot of, I mean, you'd have to explain that term to most people. But when you talk about a rebellious sinner, somebody that is antagonistic or suppressing the truth, as it says in Romans 1, is somebody that's holding the truth about God down. When you talk about God as creator and sustainer of us, and that therefore we should rightly serve Him, admire Him, worship Him, glorify Him in everything that we do, and everything we do should be for Him, that makes sense. That's a reasonable line of thought. So it's not just the murderers that are sinning. It's the people that have no thought of God at all. Might be very pleasant people. And that's helpful. That levels the playing field. Now, to be sure, the murderer is maybe angrily in obvious defiance to God, even in his own heart and mind. Or perhaps has no thought of God either, and he thinks, I'll do what I want, and I don't care what anybody else thinks, and hasn't even considered the fact that he's defying the God that made him. You know, or some combination somewhere in the middle. But nonetheless, from the murderer, the most rank, gross murderer, to the nicest neighbor you could ever think of, they don't think about God. They don't live their lives for God. And that is not neutral. That is rebellion. That is what the Bible calls sin. So when we think about the concept man, we need to first off understand that we are creatures created and sustained by the living God, and because of that, our sin becomes more obvious. We are sinners. And because we are sinners, then we do particular sins, and all of us can point to particular things that we knew were wrong that we did. Even though most of our lives we think, I'm going wrong, and I'm fairly pleasant, I'm fairly kind, I'm fairly nice, and I'm a nice guy. But yet, right there, I was really mean. Really, it was inappropriate, and I feel bad about that, feel guilty. If God could just fix me on these little rough spots that I identified, then I'm fine. But all the while not realizing that by nature, I am a God defier. It's far more serious than just the things that I happen to recognize in my own life as obnoxious. These are just symptoms that a little sign pointer saying, all is not well in your soul. And the root problem? You don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Therefore, you don't really love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, apart from God's grace, even my love of my neighbor is selfish generally. I don't see how it could not be, because we're oriented that way. So I want you to think I'm a nice guy, so I'm pleasant and kind and nice to you. I want to be thought of as somebody who's respectful and kind and nice. And if you think, if you call me something like a liar, I'm going to get very angry because now you're threatening my own perception of myself. You don't get to do that. So even my things that are to my credit, as Paul puts it, even my righteousness is a filthy rag. When you realize that it all has to do with our relationship to the God who made us, that stuff starts falling into place. So very helpful to start with God, who He is, and then flows right naturally into who we are as creatures and who we are as rebellious sinners. And Paul has a nice little summary there. He's illustrating that very point. He's driving that point home. We have everything from Him. And in fact, he goes on to say, if we were to read the next verse, about how that he determined where everybody would live and their boundaries. And all of that was designed so that they would seek God. And yet, universally, you look around and people are not seeking God. Not really. Even those who are seeking spirituality are not seeking the true God who made everything, to which they owe everything. To which they ought to be glorifying and giving love and honor and obedience, and it in their heart it should be for Him. But instead we take these good gifts God has given us and we use them for ourselves, one way, shape, or another. So any thoughts or questions on that point? Any that bring to mind any meditations that you've been musing along these lines, as man, as a creature, and as a sinner?
Sure. It seems that so many people, when they're searching for spiritual guidance or whatever, they all go to India.
Yeah.
It's like they're going to find it there.
They have a reputation. Yeah, it's a rager.
It's right here.
Well, yeah, this is an interesting point, isn't it? How to, you know, I look even at my own soul and how I can get amiss in this area, how I can be. I remember writing as a, I think it was in college or something. I wrote a little poem. You know, in college, students like to think of themselves as being so deep and searching, the one line, I can't remember the poem at large. I don't even know if I still have it, but I just remember you refusing not to be confused was the line in my poem. Refusing not to be confused. There was a stubbornness that I was seeing in my own heart by God's grace that I'd rather be a confused searcher than to look at the truth. You know, I'd rather have this sort of this feeling that I'm searching earnestly instead of recognizing what's right in front of me. That, you know what, I'm not one of the good guys. I, too, am a truth suppressor. But I want to be thought of as a guy that's really searching for the truth. And you know what? Eastern mysticism is perfect for that. It's like the religion swallower. Because we're all right. And, you know, it doesn't matter what you land on as long as you're searching, you know. Which is nonsense. But it's a nonsense that sort of feeds our desire to sort of affirm ourselves that at least I'm trying real hard. You know, and I recognize that in my own soul at various times, that I would say I'd rather be trying hard than really changing. And I still have to continue to address that in my soul. And I think there's that kind of impulse there. But that's an interesting observation, yeah, to think go over India, it's like, boy, that's radical, that's commitment. I'm going all the way across the world to go see there. But really, it's a big smokescreen. You know, and it leaves yourself still in the driver's seat, this quest for truth. This quest for truth is saying, if I can survey all the religions of the world, then I'll know what's true. All the while, denying the central truth, that I was created by a God and I need to submit to Him, and not, I'm not in the driver's seat, you know. Yeah.
This might be more for me to sleep, but I know
last couple of weeks, I have been getting this different kind of attitude. I don't know if you have or not, but this attitude that the Christian church is all just plays on everybody's guilt. They try to make them feel guilty, and they try to make them. It's just this whole other thing, like it's an attack on them, personally, and it has nothing to.
Yeah.
I don't know, maybe it's the way I act with these people or something. I don't know what it is. Have you had that?
Yeah. Well, it's an interesting thought.
Just preaching all these things that if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then you're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
I don't think I do, but I don't know where it's coming from.
It reminds me of an illustration I've heard about somebody that had played golf with Billy Graham, and he was all mad, and he threw his clubs down. He said, I can't believe that guy pushing his religion on me. He said, like, well, what'd he do? I'm like, what'd he say? Well, he didn't say anything. You know? And he was just mad just by being in his presence. You know, there's a the thing about, you know, it's the verse, you know, the light is coming to the world, but we've loved the darkness. And so when you're trying to hide, you don't want somebody to get the flashlight going, you know. No, get out of here. Right? So there's somewhat of an unavoidability about that to a certain degree. Either the truth will be like, oh, the light, and by the grace of God, they come towards it. Or they'll be, get out of my face. I don't want that at all. I want to live in darkness. And it really will be both hand. I mean, certainly there might be some things, and you have to, every situation, are there things that you're doing? I don't know. Yeah, but it's worth asking the question. Am I putting unnecessary obstacles in the way? We should be kind. We should be respectful. We should ask questions. We should genuinely care about the person we're talking to, which goes a long way with most people. If you're looking at a person like you really care for them, that makes a big difference. If you're treating them like a stat or like somebody you've got to beat in a debate, then those are things you need to work on by God's grace. But the gospel itself is offensive. So no matter how kind you are, let me say this, as far as I know about you, Wendy, I don't see you as a combative person.
I'm pretty blunt, though.
Yeah. You can be, you can be blunt. So, you know, something to look at. But the point is that even while we need to work on those things, and we need to guard our hearts about being unkind. Because I know sometimes when I'm out there and we're talking about Christian things, I feel the pressure of wanting to be liked by this person. And sometimes I know that I shouldn't want that, so then sometimes I react a little bit the other way and get a little like, you know, like, you're the stupid one, I'm not the stupid one, you know? And we don't want to have that attitude. But for the grace of God, we'd all be in the same boat. And we always have to go armed with that humility. And that it's God's grace that would reach this person too. So you tell them the truth, then when they have the light shining on them, and you pray for them that the Holy Spirit would teach them to move to the light, and not reject it out of hand. But you will see some of the other. You will see rejections too. And shouldn't be surprised by that. But good reflection. Prayerfully, let's pursue our attitudes and how we do these things and how we share these things. Let's move on to the next. Now, Jesus. There are two broad categories that we want to think about with Jesus. Anybody know what they are? Two central things here about Jesus that we need to have. What?
Savior.
Okay. Definitely we need Savior in there, but that's not the categories I was thinking of. I don't know. Maybe my categories are not as good as the ones you have. I don't know, but not the one I was thinking of.
Son of God, is that?
There you're getting on it. Right, you're getting on it.
He's the creator of the world, personally.
You're on the right track. That's one half. He's Son of God, Creator. And what else? There's a whole bunch of other stuff that we really need to know about besides who he is. That's what you. Those are those kind of questions, mm-hmm. right? Who is he? And what was yours initially? Savior? Well, that's who he is. But that's more hitting on the other side that I'm thinking of, the Savior side of things. What?
Lord of all, I don't know.
Well, he's Lord of all. That's who he is.
Lamb?
Yes. That's this other category. What's this other category?
What he's done.
What he's done. So if we can think broadly, who he is and what he's done, then we have a category to throw all these ideas into. Mm-hmm. Right? So Son of God, that's who he is. Son of man, that's who he is. He is perfect God and perfect man. He was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit so that he would be called the Son of God. So he's really taken on flesh. He was a real human being and he's a real God. He's the God-man. So it's nice. We have God, man as a category, and then we have God-man as far as who he is. Now, what he's done, what has he done? He's Savior. What else?
Creator.
Yes, he created everything. That's right. I would probably both put that in who he is because we've already covered the God. And right? So that's kind of, he's God. He's the creator God. He is the second person of the Trinity. So he's part of the one and three God. Yes. So I'd probably put that on sides. But as far as the saving work goes,
is that an example?
He lived for us. He's an example to us now after the fact, after our salvation. He's also our example, but he also lived for us. What do I mean by that?
He came here knowing he was going to die for us.
Yeah. He came here to die for us. Now, make sense of that. I'm an unbeliever. Make sense of that to me. Why did he have to die for me?
Because all sin requires sacrifice of death. That's what we owe God, is death.
We owe God death. And that should make sense if you've talked about God and man.
Right.
Right? You see, if you're even talking about Jesus, it kind of pushes you back up to understand who God is and who we are as sinners, right? So even if you're landing on Jesus, if you're trying to describe Jesus, you end up going on all the other ones. Right? Because this is the linchpin. This is where it all comes together. He's God and he's man. He is our perfect representative. He lived the life that we should have lived. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. And in fact, gave himself up for us as a substitute. Here's one nice verse that we could go to. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Turn there. This would be the most difficult one to just have one verse. But here's a good stab at it. Okay. Is everybody there? All right, let me read first three verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So we're establishing a bit of who Jesus is. He is the creator. He is the perfect prophet. He speaks to us about God. He reveals God to us. If you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus. And in fact, he goes and nails that down in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I'm going to actually be citing this verse in the message this morning. See, he is explaining God to us. He is revealing God. He's making the invisible visible here. He's the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, which we pause there, that's a mouthful, isn't it? What did he do to make purification for sins? He lived for us. He died for us. And he came back from the dead, which is, the verse goes on to that point. He says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, see, we're summarizing a lot in that one verse. He lived for us. He died for us. He came back from the dead. He appeared to many and he ascended to heaven and is now sitting at the right hand of God. So I probably need a few more verses in this section. You're going to have to do a little more research in there because that's central. But this at least covers very well the who Jesus is as the creator and the perfect revelation of God, of who God is. Well, who is God? He's the creator. And Jesus did a lot of creation revealing miracles. But not least of coming back from the dead. But he also is the Savior. So we have the, on the one hand, who Jesus is. On the other hand, what he did. As we consider good pictures of what he did, what do we got? Any good summary pictures of what he did that you can think of? Yes, well, I want a nice picture to give somebody. I say, look, give me one of the metaphors in Scripture that describe this to us. One we've studied recently in Exodus.
Sacrificial
lamb. He is the Lamb of God. Right? See, there's a nice picture for us. So I was like, oh, this is kind of a hard, why a substitute? And well, how does it work? Well, it works sort of like this. It was sort of, this is sort of like this, but it's not this, but it's like this. They deserve to die just as much as Egypt, but they didn't because the Passover lamb. Or when they went to worship, they had to put their hands on the lamb's head, and then they slaughtered that lamb, saying, what does it say? To approach God in worship, I need a substitute. Somebody else has to die because I deserve to die. I can't approach God because of my nature as a sinner, because I am a truth suppressor. And I've already done it. I can't take it back. You know? And so to approach God, either I have to die or somebody else does. And Jesus came willingly to give himself as that substitute. So he's the true lamb. So it's nice to have a little picture like that, that you can get your hands on it, because it's hard to just describe it abstractly. But you get the picture of the Lamb of God, you have a concrete picture. Gruesome in some ways, shocking, but I think that's part of the point. So, he is the, you know, if you're talking about who he is or why we owe him as God, you could think of him as the King, the right hand of God. He's there now. But he is also at the right hand of God, interceding for his people. So, you know, you have right there, this right hand of God, you have a lot of helpful information there. So as you get various pictures about what Jesus has done, you could jot these down here as a reference to remind yourselves, like, that's a concept that helps summarize a bunch of things. That could come up in a conversation, and that's something I ought to meditate upon. Right? So, I'm running out of time, aren't I? This is our first love, so I'd like to just land and just stay there on and on. But I want us to get through the model here. So we've got who God is, the creator, sustainer of all things, who we are, creatures who owe God, but deny God, suppress God, rebel against God as sinners. And Jesus is the God-man who gave himself up as a substitute for us and is now exalted in heaven and will return someday. I mean, there's a number of things that we still need to unpack about who Jesus is. But he will return, and he will be our King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. And he's coming back to redeem his people and to judge those who have not believed. All right, so our duty then is to repent and believe, and these kind of go hand in hand. I just have a couple references for you. For instance, of time, we only have a couple minutes, we can give this to you now, and they're written right out there. Mark 1:14, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. That gospel means good news. What is the good news? Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, that God's rule is here, so repent and believe. You were living your life for you. You need to turn from that. You need to turn to the true king. You're not the king. Turn to the true king. Repent and believe in what he has, who he is and what he has done for you. Oftentimes, theologians call this the person and work. That we've talked about the who Jesus is and the what he did. That's the person, who he is, and the work, what he did. We're to repent and believe in who Jesus is and what he did for us. And we're to repent and believe. Peter, in preaching the first Christian sermon, Acts 2:38, they're saying, what should we do, Peter? He says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Good news there. A lot of good stuff there. But this whole idea of repent and be baptized is very similar and parallel to the whole repent and believe. If we repent, we obey. And what an easy first bit of obedience we've been given. To be baptized. To be immersed. Right? For Christ. We're hit. Now we're changing gears. This is marking a change of direction. And so this is a sign of what Christ has done for us and a sign of our confidence in him. And so we're to repent and believe so that we can be forgiven and so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, it'd be the Holy Spirit working on you to bring you to repentance and belief as well. But this idea of being filled with the joy and the love of God and seeing our ability to put to death the old more and more and to put on the new more and more and to speak boldly for his glory. These are all activities of the Holy Spirit that would be given to us. Acts 20:20-21, Paul is speaking there, speaking of his ministry. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of the repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are God defiers. We need to turn from that. And what do we need to turn to? We need to turn to the one he sent. Jesus, our Savior. We need to put our faith in who he is and what he has done. All right. So I know I had to throw that last bit at you kind of fast. But meditate on each of these points. If you want to rehearse the gospel, this is a handy tool to do so. It's not the only way to do it, but it's a tool, and I would commend it to you for your meditation. God, man, Jesus, repent, believe. I plan to use this repeatedly in sermons often too to help reinforce this because I think it'll be helpful for us. I will summarize the gospel in other ways at other times too, but I'll use this, I'll come back to this one frequently as a handy tool for us to rehearse the gospel, the great things we have heard from God because he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon us to believe these things. This is what we love. This is why we worship. This is why we sing. This is why we have confidence that we will live with him in all eternity because of the person and work of Jesus that perfectly meets the need we have as rebellious sinners against the God who created us. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have done these great things and that we have beheld your works because of your enlivening Holy Spirit. We praise you. We glorify your name. You are worthy to be praised. Lord, might we see these things all the more clearly day by day. Might we see your glory more and more deeply. Might we revel in these things. Might our hearts not grow hard or cold. And might we continue to behold your glory with ever-increasing clarity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.